Today, I've declared, I'm going to start doing this once a month, maybe once a year, maybe once a decade. We'll see. See how it goes. Participation Sunday. Welcome to Participation Sunday. Today, I'm going to take you back in time, maybe reminisce a little bit, try to maybe inspire you a little bit more. How many of us maybe grew up in a day and a time where maybe you watched some television or you went to preschool and you sang songs with motions? Like, if you know, sing along with me. The itsy bitsy spider. Four of you. Perfect. Awesome. This is Participation Sunday for the win. Maybe yours was a little more purposeful. Maybe some anatomy was taught in your sing-alongs. Head and shoulders, knees in too far down, too far down. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Maybe you grew up at VBS. Maybe you remember, I've got peace like a river. No, it's only in Illinois. Perfect. Awesome. I should have screened these a little bit better. And then I also forget, like, we got so many young people coming to church now. Maybe you remember this one. Baby shark, do, baby. No, how about mommy shark? No, no. Daddy. Ah, we got some daddy sharks up in here. That's what I'm talking about. Motions, movements, all those actions that we put to songs, while they may have been cute and they may have been fun and they may have just solely been for entertainment value, like I was just entertained watching some of you, there's actually some really interesting meanings behind why we put motions and movements to things that we do. Not just the entertainment, but the engagement. Oftentimes people will better engage in a song or some type of behavior if we put movements along with it. What you maybe don't recognize is often those songs became more memorable with the motions and with the actions that we put along with them. And what you probably definitely didn't think about as a toddler was those movements and those expressions helped us to deeper our connection with the meaning or the intent of the very thing we were singing about or the person we were singing to. And that's kind of my hope today. I mean, number one, that I get to be entertained by watching you. But two, that you can engage more in today's sermon, but also that maybe the connection with the topic of the day is more meaningful in participating. So here's what I want to do. I want to warm you up. We're going to participate, right? It's Participation Sunday. So everybody loosened up, limbered up. Listen, it's the 10:45. Y'all got an extra hour of sleep. The 9:15 was packed at the seams because people forgot the time change. You're smart. Act like you want to participate. All right, here we go. First one. Since some of you are already there, we'll just start here. The arm cross of disgust. You have to participate. Your neighbor's already doing it. You might as well join it. I didn't say anything about the facial expressions of disgust. Wipe those looks off your face. Arm cross of disgust. This is all participation. I'll stay here all day. I got nowhere to be. If you're not going to participate, thank you for you outliers that are withholding. Okay, good. So we got this down. So this arm cross of disgust, it communicates some stuff, right? I'm disgusted that we're doing this in church, Pastor. It communicates disappointment. Sometimes it communicates fatigue. It can communicate a lot of things. Our expressions, without even attaching words, can communicate things. All right, let's mix it up a little bit. Let's get a little bit more involved now that you're warmed up. Let's go more positive. All right, let's just practice this right here. Let's just... thank you. You're too much. Thank you. No, it's... That was just my way to get an applause out of you. That was great. This week we had my middle daughter's volleyball senior banquet was this weekend, and I clapped until my hands were raw. That was ridiculous. If you ever get a chance to go to a high school awards night, second guess that a little bit. It's fun. Hand clap, that indicates several things. It indicates approval, job well done, I'm proud of you, I'm excited for you. Sometimes in church we'll do a hand clap of praise, just praising God, thanking God for what he has done. Now we're going to go big time right here. Are you ready? I want everyone to stand to their feet. Oh man, what is this? Listen, we can all, if you can stand, let's stand. If you can't, I understand. But if you can stand, here's what we're going to do. Standing indicates lots of things. It's a position of honor. So we're honoring someone or honoring something. You've been to games where they play the national anthem and everybody stands. You've seen people that go maybe to church. Some churches will have people stand to read the word of the Lord. It's a way of honoring God's word and the sincerity of what God was writing to us about. Maybe you've been to a Colts game. And when the Colts game, when they score a touchdown, they make a good play. You see everybody in the stadium stand to their feet. Maybe you've been to a Cubs game. You see people stand to their feet when it's time to leave. Now, you take that however you want it. That's between you and the Lord. Now, while you're standing, let's try this. This is going to be a stretch for some of us. Let's try raising our hands. Let's try raising. If you're raising your hands, it can be like if you're a little kid, it's a sign of help. I need help. Like, mom, help me. Dad, lift me up. Raise me. If you're at church, it might be a sign of surrender. God, I surrender all that I have to you. If you only raise one hand, it's a sign of I've got a question. We raise our hands. They just, good job. Thanks for participating. Now, one more before you sit down. I want you to high five someone, and then you can have a seat. Now, joke's on you, because you communicated something in your high five. Not just that you're excited to be at church today, but you communicated to the person you high five that you like them better than the person you didn't high five. Everything that we do communicates something. Now, some of those expressions of communication may be more comfortable for you. Some of those are something natural. I mean, you go to a high school awards night and you will be comfortable clapping your hands by the end of the night if you can still feel them. Like, there's things we do. Now, what kind of sorts out how we express our gratitude or express our approval, what kind of lays that out is our comfort level, and our comfort level arrives from how frequently we do it. So if you stand in honor often, you're more comfortable standing in honor. If you clap your hands in praise and approval, you're comfortable. You've probably done that lots of times. And in fact, if you're uncomfortable doing it, it's probably just simply the result of you just don't do it very often. If you're comfortable crossing your arms in disgust, it's probably because you spend a lot of time in disappointment and disgust. It kind of goes both of the directions there. Now, what's crazy about this, and you know this to be true, it sounds kind of confusing, but sometimes we are so impacted by someone or so impacted by something that it moves us to express what we felt in the moment. Sometimes we are moved and then we express. But other times we see someone else move, or we know what we need to do when we move. And in moving, then we're more impacted by what's going on. I'll give you a couple examples. It could be that at the end of the sermon, you felt moved. So you gave a hand clap of approval. No one. Okay. So it hurts a little bit. I'm not going to lie. But sometimes when impacted, we then express. But sometimes we express and then we're more impacted. I'll try to sum it up like this. Sometimes we can feel our way into right actions. But sometimes we need to make the right actions happen in order to get to the right feeling. Sometimes we need to put in the action, the expression, the effort, and let the feeling catch up. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, when we put our faith in Jesus, then we become a new creation, that the old me is dead and gone. The old me, we know our sin nature, is selfish and self-centered. So when I put my faith in Jesus, the old me dies and a new me comes to life in Christ, life given through Christ. And then the New Testament, as we read through it, is instructions and steps and application of how to both live the new life in Christ and keep the old me dead. In Christ, my self-centeredness, my nature of wanting to be selfish, it dies. But some of us really like to revive it. And if we live out the principles that God teaches and the instruction that God gives, we'll keep that old me dead and buried and live out this new life in Christ. This Christ-centered life, not self-centered life, but Christ-centered life, it changes things. It changes my eternal destiny. It changes my relationship with our Heavenly Father. It changes everything that there is about me. And kind of a side effect or a secondary effect of a Christ-centered life is that I live others-focused, which in the world we live in, That's a tension that we can't hardly endure, because the world tells us live to satisfy me and Jesus says live to serve others. So God puts in place this practice, which God is so incredible how he weaves things together. God puts together this practice that both simultaneously draws us closer to God and keeps the old me dead and buried. It's called expressing gratitude. That when we express gratitude in our Heavenly Father, it draws us into him, and at the same time squashes any indication or preference of self-preservation and self-service that we might have in our old self. It's really hard to stay focused on growing me or building me up when I'm expressing gratitude in God or in other people. It's really difficult to think thoughts about how good and wonderful I am while I'm working out or walking out or acting out expressions of gratefulness to other people. When I put my gratitude into action, often the right feelings will follow. I love the way King David sums it up. He gives us this instruction, which is so simple in so many of the Psalms. In Psalm 100, verse 4, he gives us this. This is how we do it. This is how we walk out this tension. Chapter 100 and verse 4, he says, I will enter his gates. I will enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. I'll go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Give thanks infers action. Give thanks is an action verb. It's an expression. This isn't the season. We're not going to sit around some tables here in the next few weeks, and we're not going to celebrate Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. We're not going to sit around and talk about how we're thanks-feeling. We're talking about Thanksgiving. It requires an expression. It requires an action. It requires putting movements and motions to our heart of gratitude. David says, give thanks to him and praise his name. It's the giving of, the expressing of, the acting upon. We can think thankful thoughts all day long. Those are good. We can practice grateful feelings. Terrific. If you were here last week, we talked about how to posture ourselves in a place where we've got an attitude of gratitude. That's where it begins, but it can't be where it ends. If I'm just thinking grateful thoughts, if I'm just feeling thankful feelings, then I don't complete the connection of the relationship. I don't close the loop of the connection between myself and the person or myself and our God. When I fail to express gratitude, I've isolated it to only me. Because here's the deal, if you're taking notes, unexpressed gratitude really communicates ungratefulness. I can feel incredibly grateful, but if I don't express it, what I've communicated is I'm not grateful at all. What we do says something. What we say obviously says something, but what we don't do and what we don't say says something as well. Last week we said ingratitude is never neutral. My ingratitude, my refusal to act on being grateful, it's never neutral. It communicates something. And I can have all the grateful thoughts in the world, and I can have all the gratitude feelings in the world, but if I only hold on to those and don't express those to people, not only does the person that I'm grateful for not feel that, they actually feel the opposite of what I feel. If I feel grateful but don't express it, they feel unappreciated. The opposite feeling. Because I simply didn't take time or intentionality to express my gratitude. Not expressing gratitude, it puts a stop to the exchange of being grateful. Not intentionally giving thanks, it changes the dynamic of a relationship. Not giving thanks says a whole lot. And I will just take a little rabbit trail here for a second. Secondary gratitude really doesn't count. Or maybe secondhand gratitude is an easy way to think about it. If I'm talking, we do this as parents and we do this as married couples, we do this all the time. We're not real good at saying I'm thankful for or thankful to my spouse or to my kids, but I'm better at bragging about them to my friends. Like, I'm better at bragging about that one thing they finally did without asking, and I brag about them. Well, I didn't say it to them, but they overheard it. They were close enough. They were in proximity. They picked up on it. I see so many marriages that just are at each other's throats because I know that I'm supposed to express my gratitude, so I did it publicly and then never did it privately. Can I just offer that if we don't express gratitude in the first hand, when we do it in the second hand, it becomes more of an insult than appreciation. We have to be willing to take time to express our gratitude directly to people. We can come in here and we can sing songs about God all day long, but until I sing songs directly to God, it doesn't make the right connection. My heart will never be bent toward the right appreciation. It just doesn't connect. And over enough time, ingratefulness, being ungrateful, over enough time, not expressing gratitude in any relationship doesn't just translate to indifference. We talked about that last week. It doesn't just translate to you didn't see me, you didn't notice me. Over enough time, unexpressed gratitude actually translates to rejection. It's not that I didn't notice you. It feels like you didn't even care about me. You don't even want me around. Over enough time, the soundtrack of unexpressed gratitude is, you don't like me, you don't love me, you don't care about me, you don't need me, you don't want me, and I owed you anyway. That's not the people we should be. That's not what God teaches us. That's not what Jesus shows us. Failing to live out our thanksgiving is really just communicating, I'm only concerned about me getting. Failure to live out our thanksgiving is really just a selfish way of living in my feelings. Which brings me to a tough, difficult tension and question of the day. Is expressing gratitude really difficult for me? That's an honest question. If we've got room for improvement in our gratitude and expressing our gratitude, then I think we've got to be willing to have a conversation and identify why that is. Is there something that keeps me from moving or putting motions to giving thanks? Is there something that detours me from living a more grateful life or a more thankful life? Is the reason that I'm uncomfortable to express my gratitude because I just don't do it very often? is the reason I'm uncomfortable expressing my gratitude because I kind of feel like if I say thank you, I'm admitting I failed? Is the reason that I'm uncomfortable expressing my gratitude because deep down part of me still wants it to be all about me? And expressing gratitude squashes me and elevates you? What's the reason that I don't express my gratitude? So my challenge this week is a simple yet profound challenge. What can we do to take steps to posture ourselves to get better at expressing gratitude, to take those grateful thoughts, to take those thankful feelings and to put motions to them, to put them in practice to where they're demonstrated, where they're felt, where they're visible, where people can receive them, to look for ways and to look for words to better express our gratitude. In fact, you came in today, and when you came in, you should have got a bulletin and a sweet little thank you postcard. On the back of this, blank page. This is my encouragement to you. Take some time this week. Think of someone that you need to say you're thankful for and write a letter of appreciation, handwritten, and then give it to them. If you can't give it to them, over on the other side, you can write name, address, put a stamp on it, and you can mail it to them. I'll even go this far. If you can't afford the stamp or you don't have any stamps, before you leave today, fill out your thank you card, put the address you want to send it to, and there's a box right out there. You drop it in and we'll mail it for you tomorrow. I want whatever ends we can go to be better at expressing gratitude. Simple steps, simple gestures to move us from feeling grateful to expressing it, which changes everything. Unexpressed gratitude, it really just communicates ungratefulness. Last week, if you were here, you received a journal, just a month-long journal of how we can sit back and reflect every single day on how to be more grateful. Today, I want to encourage you, don't just think about it and don't just write it in your journal for your own benefit, but take some time for every day of the week and in your journal time, in your quiet time, what is it that you can do to put application, to put motion, to put actions in place to the very things and the very people that you're grateful for? If you weren't here last week and you didn't get a journal, there's more available right out there, or you can get the digital copy at ecrossroads.info or on our app. It's available for your convenience so that we can continue as a church at the gathering of believers. Listen, there ought not be any more people on planet Earth that are better at expressing gratitude than Christians, because we are far more aware of everything our God has done, every position he's put us in, everything he has brought to us and blessed us with, every relationship he has given us, all the things that God has done, and most importantly, to send his son as a sacrifice that we don't have to pay for our sin, that he paid the price for us. We ought to excel at expressing gratitude. Given enough time, not expressing our gratitude just feels like rejection. How do we get better at being grateful and expressing it to people? How do we get better at being grateful and expressing it to our God? Last week, if you were here, we looked at the story. Jesus was on a journey and he was walking on the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he got there, he was approached by 10 guys who had leprosy. And Jesus healed them in a very unconventional way. He sent them on their way. They were healed as they went so that they were far enough from Jesus when they realized they were healed that maybe they would come back. But if you remember the story, only one of the 10 came back to give thanks to Jesus for the healing that he provided. This week, we're looking at a similar passage, Mark chapter 14, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 14, I'll give you some context of the story. By the time we get to this chapter in Mark, things are starting to escalate. Judas has already started the process of betraying Jesus. We're about to have the Last Supper. The bread for the Last Supper is already in the oven. Like, things are about to unravel very quickly. We pick up this incredible interaction that Jesus has. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Probably not one of those 10. Jesus seems to have a trend of healing people with leprosy. It's kind of cool. While Jesus was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar made from expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and she poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. They said, "Why waste such expensive perfume? It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and anointed my body before burial, ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news, wherever the gospel of Jesus is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Everything that God does, he does with a purpose. Every word that God has spoken, he speaks with meaning. And you might read through this passage and think, a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. That's like they do the commercials, right, for perfume? Like, okay, I don't know what that means. We'll move on. No, listen, this is an incredible, powerful story. And if you were sitting at this table this day, you knew the power of this story. Back in biblical times, as a parent of a daughter, or in my case, a parent of three daughters, when your daughter was born, you started to stash away money for her wedding day, for her dowry, for the exchange of her hand in marriage. And then when she was old enough to actually become married, the family would take out a large chunk of that money, buy an expensive alabaster jar, fill it with expensive perfume, and then seal the jar up to mark the moment of anticipation that one day you'll take a husband and one day you'll start a family and one day you'll live happily ever after. And they would take that jar and they would set it at a place of honor in the home as a reminder when you get married, when that man comes calling, when your Prince Charming shows up, you will have this gift of appreciation. You'll have this jar, this expensive jar and all the expensive contents inside, this beautiful moment of giving thanks to your husband, of giving thanks to God as a sign of gratitude that he has arrived, all the appreciation and anticipation of what is to come. And then on the wedding, as a result, she would break open the jar and she would pour the perfume out to change the atmosphere of what was going on. This wasn't just a random little tiny jar of perfume she pulled out of the medicine cabinet. This container was special. If you think about it, to a poor family, this is the most extravagant means to saying, thank you, I'm grateful for you. I'm excited to both end this last chapter in my life and begin this new journey with you. This wasn't just a jar that sat on the shelf. This jar was special. It had meaning. It had purpose. It had intent. It was incredibly significant in the life of a young woman. And while I might say all these things and you're like, Pastor, I don't have any alabaster jars of perfume in my home. I don't know how this relates to me. I would offer to you today that this is much more relevant than I think that we think. Because I bet for some of us, we've got a whole jar full of something that we're waiting to be grateful for, or we're waiting to demonstrate our gratitude with, or we're waiting for that thing or that person or that moment where all of the stars come in alignment and I can finally be grateful for this, and then I'll express my gratitude. We do it all the time. I'm waiting, I'm patient, and I've prayed, and God, when you finally deliver on this, then I will be grateful. But when my wife, who I love so dearly, who does so much for me, when she does this one more thing over the top, then I will express my gratitude to her. When my husband, when he works so hard and when he does these things, it's great. But when he finally remembers what it was like to be romantic like he was 30 years ago, then I will express my gratitude. We get how this plays out. If you're a sports fan, you're watching the game, team makes a good play, get a head nod. They score a field goal, maybe a little smirk. But when you see that receiver go across the back of the end zone, his jersey's being held, he sticks his hand up, grabs the one-head catch, taps his toe down in bands, touchdown, win the game. We grit up, we throw our hands in the air, we cheat, we scream, we throw the jar, we crush the jar. We are excited because we're so grateful for the thing that he has done. And because those things don't happen very often, we sit in a place where our jar of thanksgiving sits on the shelf as we wait to be wowed by our spouse. Or we wait to be wowed that our kids finally did something without us having to tell them what to do. Or we wait to be wowed, and God, we have waited and waited and waited. And if you just did a little bit more, then I would be grateful. Remember that thing I hoped for? And it took longer than I wanted. And it didn't really play out like I anticipated. And yeah, I got it. But it just didn't wow me. Because it didn't wow me, I'll just continue waiting to break my jar and to really pour out my thanksgiving. Remember when we were praying for kids and it wasn't working out in our timing and it was taking longer than we thought and it actually went a different journey than we anticipated and maybe you ended up adopting or maybe you ended up having kids on your own and you finally got to that place where you thought my life is complete because now I have some kids and the last few nights you've been spending some time pleading with God about his return policy. You remember when you were single and you just hated being single and your friends were all getting married and you were like, God, if you just bring someone into my life that I can enjoy, someone that I can spend time with and we can have a life together, God, my life will be complete. And when I find Mr. Perfect, when I find Mrs. Right, when I find that person, life will be amazing. And then you got married and then that honeymoon lasted 4 days and then you got back home and went into the grind of just being at home and surviving. God, I knew that if you brought me that person, I would break open this jar because I'd be so grateful, but I've been so busy and life didn't come the way I wanted it to, and there's been so many hurdles along the way. I'm just going to leave my jar on the shelf. I'll get to it when something better comes. Remember when you needed more money and you prayed, God, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I prayed for a different job. And then God gave you a different job, or you prayed for a promotion and God gave you a promotion. But in that promotion and in that different job came all these added responsibilities and all these different expectations. And if you just would have given the money, God, I would have been wowed. But I have to work for the money, God. And it's a little more difficult. So I'm just going to leave my jar on the shelf. If my house was a little bit bigger, if my car was a little bit nicer, if my kids did the thing that I didn't have to ask them to do, they did it on their own, then I would express my gratitude. But I've been waiting, and I forgot that I've already been wowed. Christian folks, we talk about tithing. We don't talk about giving and tithing a lot, but we talk about tithing. We believe that tithing is God's instruction for his people to return a portion, the first 10% of what God has given us to steward. To steward means to manage. We believe that God owns everything and God provides everything that we need. So our response to God's provision to us is that we give back the first 10%. Can I maybe plead this with you that for most people, it's not a lack of faith why I don't tithe. The reason I don't give back to God first is because I'm waiting for him to wow me just a little bit more. God, if you would just really bless my socks off with more stuff, with more money, then I would give thanks by returning my tithe. But if you think about it, that flies in the face of everything that God tells us and God teaches us. The tithe was not put in place so that when we get to the end of the pay period, if anything is left, we can give it to his house. The tithe was put in place so that, God, when I first get paid, the first fruits come out because, God, I put my faith in you to provide for all the rest. It's a way of saying thank you for what you've already done. It's taking this out to honor God and say thank you for the things that you have already provided. It flies in the face of our faith. Faith would say, do this and then trust God. But we want, God, show me that I can trust you and then I'll do it. Show me that I can do this and then I'll trust you. Show me that I can pay all my bills. And then, show me that I've got enough margin, and then, can I just offer this, and I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but our margin, our ability to be able to give and to be generous and to tithe out of what God gives us has much more to do with how we manage our money than it does with God blessing us with margin. If we just understand, look, God provides all anyway, and God has given me stewardship or management over all things in my life, and all he requests is that we come to him first and then trust him with everything else, it changes the dynamic of the foundation of our faith because we come to our God with a grateful heart. God, I want to be grateful. God, I want to be a person who doesn't just sit in gratitude and put my alabaster jar on the shelf, but is willing to break it open. Listen, for you, there might be a whole truckload of breakthrough that God's waiting to give to you, but because we keep our jar on the shelf, God's waiting patiently for you to move to be appreciative of what you already have. Could I just offer this? As parents, we know this to be true. When our kids aren't grateful for what they have, it's really hard to move us to give them more. When our kids don't appreciate the things we've done for them, why would I even want to do more for them? If we're not going to live in a posture of gratitude, we're just going to remain right where we wait. This lady, she shows up. She probably wasn't invited to the party, to be honest. But she shows up when she finds out where Jesus is. And she takes this expensive bottle of perfume who was supposed to be reserving this for something else, for someone else, to give to someone else. And she recognizes and realizes, Jesus, I don't need to wait for anything better. I don't need to wait for anything more. I don't need to wait till something else oversees my expectations. And I've already been wowed in every way possible. Jesus, you are all I need. And as I reflect on my life, I see the goodness that you have done in my life. And I see where you've brought me through. And I see the times you've protected me. And I've seen the times where you sat with me in my pain. And I see the times where you've guided me. And I see the times where you've provided for me. And I'm not waiting until I have a nicer car. I'm not waiting until Mr. Wright comes along. I'm not waiting until I get the kids to actually do what I want the kids to do. I don't want to be found guilty of storing up my thanksgiving. I want to be found guilty of being a river that overflows with gratitude. A river that overflows with thanksgiving. A river that overflows with being grateful. And if you didn't do another thing in my life for the rest of my days, I could spend now into all of eternity just being grateful that you've given so much already. And instead of hanging on to this jar, instead of holding on to it, waiting for that next and bigger and better, God, I just want to let it go. It didn't break. I just want to let it go. That's how you break it. Now, I needed to break it on purpose for a reason. Let's just, without getting too graphic, younger audience today. When she broke the jar open, it wasn't just the wow factor of breaking the jar. When she broke the jar open, it was filled with expensive perfume. Christmas season is coming, and you know when you go Christmas shopping in the mall and you walk through those certain restaurants or those certain stores, those shopping centers where they have the fragrance section, and you see all these people doing this. And you know that every time you get close to that section, something in the atmosphere changes, right? There's a different aroma in the room. 2,000 years ago, hygiene wasn't as much of a concern as it is today. We'll just leave that right there. Cleanliness, bathing, washing, different than it is today. So sitting in this room on a hot day, lots of men, lots of aroma. Earlier this week at the Smith House, in 2023, the year that keeps on giving, our septic system failed. And three of our toilets, all three toilets, they backed up. And there was a different aroma in our home. That aroma is very much recognizable when you walk into a house. That aroma, when you walk through the mall, this aroma, this perfume. When I spray the mist of perfume, it maybe changes me and maybe the people immediately around me. But as she breaks open a jar full of expensive perfume, it didn't just change her. It changed the atmosphere around her. It changed the room. It probably changed the house. It probably changed the attitude of people sitting outside the door, smelling the breeze as it came through the house. This changed the aroma. Her expressed gratitude changed the aroma of the entire room. In fact, Jesus even tells us it changed the aroma of far more than that. Verse 9, he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about a woman who broke a jar out of an incredible, extravagant expression of gratitude. You always have an aroma. Our aroma can be grateful. Our aroma can be disappointed. Our aroma can be disgusted. Everywhere we go, we carry with us an aroma. For many of us, our aroma is fixed to whatever we're focused on. And when we're focused on what we don't have, when we're focused on what we haven't yet got, when we're focused on what we're waiting for, when we're focused on the challenges that we're currently facing, all we're really doing is our focus makes it bigger than it really is. Our focus magnifies our challenges. So as we focus on the things that I haven't yet got, I make them bigger than they really are. But I love King David's antidote to the aroma of being fixed on the wrong. Psalm chapter 69 and 30, he writes, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. To magnify something, it doesn't change the thing you're looking at. To magnify something changes the way we see the thing we're looking at. I had a splinter in my hand earlier this week, and I'm getting old, and I couldn't see it very well, so I had to try to find a magnifying glass so I could see it enough that I could find it and remove it. The magnifying glass didn't change the splinter. It changed how I saw the splinter. It changed how big the splinter looked to me. David gives us this instruction, I will magnify our God with thanksgiving. When we magnify God, we don't change God. When we magnify God, we can't make him any bigger, any stronger, any better. He's God. He is all of those things. But when I magnify God, I change the way he looks to me. When I magnify God, I change my perspective of how I see him. When I magnify God, I change the dynamic of how close he is to me. And David gives us this simple instruction. How do we then magnify God? I magnify him with thanksgiving. Listen, if we just magnify our challenges, God will get smaller and smaller to me. But when I magnify God, my challenges always get smaller and smaller. When I magnify God, his perspective, how I see him gets bigger and bigger. So many of us, we want to see change in our circumstances. So I'm going to sit back and wait until my circumstances change, unwilling to change our aroma. Can I just offer this? If you want to change your circumstances, start by changing your aroma. Your aroma won't change your circumstance, but it certainly changes the way you see your circumstance. And when you fix your eyes on God and you magnify him through thanksgiving, it will always change how big God becomes to me. So I'm not going to sit back and be grateful and sit on it. I'm going to be grateful and express it. I'm not going to wait after 23 years of being married to my wife till she does something else over the top to be expressive in my gratitude. I'm not going to wait until my kids get a gift from someone who they didn't even want the gift from and don't even know what to do it to say across the room, just say thank you. I'm going to show them how to be grateful in changing the aroma in my house. So when you feel that the world is stacked against you, that the challenges are bubbling up, that things are going your way, and you can't change your circumstances, can I offer this? You can change the aroma. If you want to see a change in your family, start by changing the aroma. If you want to see a change in your workplace, start by changing the aroma in the break room. If you want to see a change in your classroom, start by changing the aroma in your classroom. 157 times Scripture teaches us and tells us, give thanks. Why? Because we don't do it naturally. And God wanted to remind us of the importance to express our gratitude. Places like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, and you remember this from a couple months ago in our mental health series, he says this, don't worry about anything, which was not a command of shame. He's about to unpack some of the most powerful teachings on mental health. Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. What happens when you do that? Verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live this new life in Christ Jesus. If you want to see your anxious thoughts drop down to zero, if you want to see the worry that you've stored up and your worried meter start to drop, if you want to see your stress start to dissolve, give thanks first. Well, I'm going to wait till God changes my circumstances. No, we're missing it. Give thanks first. God gave us words to express our gratitude. He gave us a voice to sing a song, to express our song of praise. He gave us actions and motions that we can live this out. So write those cards of appreciation. Sing those praises to our God. Give thanks, give back, give our first fruit, give recognition of a hand clap, raise our hands up high. God, you are everything that I need and all that I could ever want. And I'm not waiting for something better or something to wow me. I'm not waiting for something to shift in my circumstances. I'll start today. The reason I'm not comfortable expressing my gratitude might just be that I just don't do it enough. Let us be a people that overflow with a heart, with a mind, an expression to always be grateful. Let's not be people that wait on the sidelines. Let's not let our jar sit on the shelf any longer. Let's not be people that sit back just to be wowed. Let's be people that use our motions, use our actions, use our expressions to make things more engaging, to make things more memorable, and to be connected even better. Let's go break some jars. God, I thank you. I thank you for this gift that you've given us in your Son. God, and if ever there's a moment where I can't think of something to be grateful for, let it be that simple. Jesus, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you gave your life as a sacrifice for mine. I'm thankful that you gave my life purpose, even when it's challenging. I'm thankful for your promise that you don't leave us in the tough times. I'm thankful for your grace that covers a multitude. I'm thankful for your forgiveness that sets things right. I'm thankful for the people in this church that you've allowed to come together and to praise your holy name. I'm thankful, and I don't want to hold on to my expressions of gratitude any longer. God, let me live a life breaking jars. Let me live a life overflowing with expressions of gratitude everywhere that I go. In Jesus' name.